In the winter of 1569, Dirk Willems was running across a frozen lake. He was making his escape. Having been imprisoned for his love for Christ, now was his chance to get away. But a prison guard was hot on his heels. As Willems reached the safety of the other side of the lake, he looked round and he saw that this prison guard had fallen through the ice. So what should he do? What would you do? Should he keep going and make good his escape? Or turn back, rescue the guard, and risk recapture? There was no time to prepare his response. It had to be a snap decision. So he turned back and rescued his pursuer. By which time others arrived, Dirk was recaptured, he was tortured, and then burnt at the stake. It was a snap decision, but it was a Christ-like decision to save a life by laying down his life. And in that moment, everyone could see what was in Dirk's heart. It was a heart that belongs to God. It was the reflex action of a man whose heart was ruled by Christ. Now, Christian friends, God tests his people. There are moments of truth, there are situations, providences, commands, where the secret life in my soul is revealed to all. So, Christian friend, who has my heart? Is it a heart divided? Or is it a heart united in the fear of God? It's not just a question for martyrs and heroes. It's a question for us all. Does Christ reign in my heart? Does he reign there without a rival? Am I free to follow him wherever he leads me, whatever the cost? Well, come with me to Genesis and chapter 22, the reading which we had. And we read these words. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. What is it that God wants to know? He wants to know who has Abraham's heart. Is it God or is it Isaac? And so this will be a test which will pull Abraham in opposite directions. He can save Isaac, but only by disobeying the Lord, or he can obey the Lord, but only by sacrificing Isaac. Who has Abraham's heart? Is it God or is it Isaac? That's what God wants to know. And Christian friends, it's a question for us all. So Genesis chapter 22, please have it open in front of you. And we have two things to say. The first, and by far the longest, is the narrative. You're probably very familiar with these words, but let's go through it together. What happens? Well, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. After these things, after what things? Well, after the things of chapter 21. Well, what happens in 21? Chapter 21, we find Abraham living under the blessing of God. The most tangible expression of that blessing is Isaac, the birth of Isaac, the long-promised son. So chapter 21, verse 6, we read, Sarah, Abraham's wife, said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. The birth of Isaac, the very embodiment of the promises of God, the promise that God has made to Abraham, the very embodiment of the hopes to come. But now all that's about to be challenged. Isaac's now a lad. Time has elapsed. He's probably a teenager. And he's the love of Abraham's heart. So what's the test? Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And those words must have made Abraham's heart freeze. They're shocking, aren't they? They're gut-wrenching words. Go and sacrifice Isaac. And God seems to pile on the agony, verse 2. He says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. I want you to take your beloved Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering to me. And that's the point, isn't it? Abraham loves Isaac, his only son. Has Isaac therefore become a rival to God? Does Abraham love the gift more than the giver? Has the promised child become an idol? Does Isaac occupy the throne of Abraham's heart? Does Isaac mean more to Abraham than God? And so it's this test. It'll pull Abraham in opposite directions. More than that, he's going to have to sacrifice Isaac to God. So will Abraham let go of Isaac? Who does he worship? Who has Abraham's heart? And of course, it's all so sudden, isn't it? All so unexpected. It comes out of a clear blue sky where the sun is shining. And again, that's the point. Abraham doesn't know this is a test. If he knew it was a test, he could prepare himself, say, right, I've prepared my heart. It's okay, Lord, now the test can begin. This is the prison guard, isn't it? Pursuing Dirk, falling through the ice. You have no time to prepare your answer. It's a reflex decision. You have to act now. What are you going to do? God wants to know what's in his heart today. That's why it's sudden. That's why it's unexpected. And it's also incomprehensible. Because Isaac is the promised son through whom the blessing of God is to flow to Abraham's descendants and indeed to the nations. So is God trashing his program? Is he reneging on his promise? And Isaac was a gift. They've waited so long for Isaac. They've prayed for Isaac. They've longed for him. And now he's come and he's growing up. He's a lad. He's the apple of Abraham's eye. Has God given him the gift only then to take that gift away and break an old man's heart? Has God turned against Abraham? Is now God Abraham's worst enemy? Who can make sense of God? And maybe that's why verse 1 says, God. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Doesn't say the Lord. Doesn't use God's personal name, God's covenant name. The God who says this seems almost a stranger to Abraham. So, Christian friend, God will test your faith to find out what is really in your heart. And the test will be sudden, unexpected. God wants to know what's in your heart today. And it will be incomprehensible. It won't feel like Jesus doing. It'll be a God that you feel, I don't know if I know this God. A God who appears to have become my enemy. And isn't that the point? Isn't that how my heart is revealed? It's easy to love and obey a God who is conspicuously on my side. It's easy to love and obey a God who conspicuously blesses me. But what if he slays me? Will I trust him then? Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham, you are to take Isaac and you are to cut his throat. And you are to take his dead body and you are to burn it as an act of devotion to me. What will Abraham do? Verse 3. So So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. What does Abraham do? Christian friend, he obeys. He obeys immediately, next day, first thing in the morning, as the sun is rising. There's no delay, no excuses, no questioning prayers to barricade the way or to delay proceedings. He gets up and he goes. And maybe verse 3 gives us a glimpse into Abraham's state of mind. He saddles the donkey, he organizes Isaac, his two male servants, and then he splits the wood for the burnt offering. Well, think about it. Which will take you longer, saddling a donkey or splitting the wood for the burnt offering? Wouldn't you saddle the donkey last and split the wood first? Maybe Abraham's mind is in turmoil. When your mind's in turmoil, when your heart's in agony, don't you do things the wrong way round? You don't know quite what you're doing and what's going on? I remember someone telling me they were in such a state of mind that they put their slippers in the fridge when they meant to put the milk in the fridge. Maybe it's just that Abraham saves the most painful job till last. You know, you can saddle a donkey, I've done that lots of times. Get you organized your servants, that's fine. But now I'm going to split the wood upon which I'm going to lay my beloved son. Maybe that's the worst of it. I'll save it till last. I'll save the unbearable bit for the last possible moment. Well, Abraham obeys. And you can see, can't you, verse 4, look at the strength of his obedience. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. The third day. It's a three-day journey to the land of Moriah. On the third day. Think about that. 3 days. You've got 3 days to reconsider your decision. 3 days to turn back. 3 days to change your mind. And 3 days with an impossible, unbearable burden which Abraham must carry alone. I don't think you share this with Sarah, do you? And 3 days looking at his teenage son, his beloved Isaac. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? It's obedience, but at what cost? Now he looks up and sees the place. And as he looks and sees it, I wonder, does his heart miss a beat? Does he get that awful feeling in the pit of his stomach? He just turns over, everything tightens. It's 3 days, isn't it? God is dragging out the agony. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We will come back to you. Abraham's had 3 days to think. God has planned the future around Isaac. God commands me to sacrifice Isaac. Well, if both are to be true, if the future is with Isaac and I am to kill Isaac, if both are true, it can only happen if God raises Isaac from the dead. Hence, says Abraham, we will come back to you. And we're not making it up, are we? Because the writer to the Hebrews actually spells that out. He actually says that's what was going through Abraham's mind. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whom he also received him in a figurative sense. That's how he's tried to reconcile in his mind. The future is with Isaac, that's what God has promised, but I'm to kill Isaac, that's what God has told me to do. They can only be reconciled if God then raises Isaac from the dead. But Christian, don't think, well, that's fine then, isn't it? Abraham sorted it out, he's reconciled what's going on, it's okay. Because we know the end of the story. And we're looking at it through New Testament eyes. Abraham sacrificing everything that's dear to him in obedience to God. And he's trusting that somehow God will work it out. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. It seems for a time they walk in silence. Until Isaac says, verse 7, Dad, yes, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? I wonder if that was the question that Abraham was dreading. He leaves everything in God's hands. He trusts and obeys. Consequences are God's. Abraham said, verse 8, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And of course they're climbing upwards, they're climbing a mountain. This Christmas we spent a couple of days in the Welsh mountains. And you know what mountain walking is like, particularly as you get older. It's hard. It's uphill. Your lungs start to wheeze. Your legs start to burn. An old man walking up a mountain. It's always a metaphor, isn't it? His obedience is so costly. It's hard. It's uphill. It hurts. But he leaves it all in his father's hands. God will provide. Well, now, verse 9, we come to the moment of truth. Will Abraham see it through? Does the Lord have all his heart? Verse 9, and they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. This is agonizing, isn't it? God doesn't take Isaac away when Abraham's not watching. It's not as though Isaac is killed in an accident somewhere and Abraham wasn't there and it just happened. And Abraham himself has to take the life of his own son. And there he does. He builds the altar stone by stone. He binds Isaac. And apparently Isaac doesn't struggle, does he? That makes things even worse. Isaac's an innocent lamb. He's implicitly trusting his father. And Abraham lays his son, his beloved son, upon the altar, upon the wood. And now we read verse 10, he stretches out his hand. In our mind's eye, all our eyes turn to see that hand, don't they? And we see that hand is holding a knife. And we now know that it only takes one movement of Abraham's hand and Isaac will be dead. We've reached the point of no return. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham didn't falter. However costly his obedience, he saw it through to the end. If God requires the sacrifice of his son, however hard it is not too hard. And Abraham obeys. He slays Isaac. If not indeed, then certainly in his heart. And it's only the last moment intervention of the Lord that restrains that final thrust of the knife. And what does God say? Now I know that you fear God, verse 12, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It's as though God has discovered something new in Abraham, doesn't he? And you can hear God's delight. Oh, Abraham, now I know. I know that you fear me. You haven't withheld your son, your only son, from me. What does it mean to fear God? To fear God is the proper response to God. To fear God is a proper relationship with God. It's the axis upon which all other relationships turn. Even love for an only son. If God really is God, holy, 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 wise, just, mighty, glorious, if he's the God of grace, the God of love, then he must have all my heart. That's what it means to fear God. He must have all my heart, even my Isaac. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And Abraham's surrender is complete. He takes God's side against himself, whatever the cost. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Richard Sibb said, God and me are good company. I like that. God and me are good company. And Abraham would say, amen. God and me are good company. And nothing is to intrude upon our relationship. Nothing is to come between me and my God. Not even my beloved Isaac. And of course, paradoxically, the more Abraham loves the Lord, the more he truly loves Isaac. But not as a rival to the Lord. Not as an idol to rival the throne of his heart. But to love Isaac as a dearly loved son, given to him by his dearly beloved God. Verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So the Lord did provide a sacrifice. Not a lamb, but a ram, which Abraham offers in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Sometimes in old-fashioned terms translated as Jehovah Jireh. As is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. According to your translation, it may say something slightly different, because in the Hebrew the word provide can also be translated as see. So you could say, verse 14, the Lord will see. In the mount of the Lord he may be seen. There's an apparent ambiguity. Does it mean provide or does it mean see? Well, the ambiguity is deliberate, because in that phrase there are two thoughts wrapped up inside it. Abraham comes to sacrifice his son, but the Lord saw the need and provided a substitute. Abraham's love was met by a greater love. Abraham comes to worship the Lord, and it's in that act of surrender, it's in that place of sacrifice, that the Lord himself is seen. Mount Moriah, the place of sacrifice, the place of love, the place of meeting. It'll become the place, we're told, 2 Chronicles 3, where the temple is to be built. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. Moriah is the place of meeting, the place of sacrifice, the place of provision, the place where the Lord meets with his people, the place where the Lord is seen. Well, as we close the narrative, Abraham's faith is rewarded. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. And multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And God there reaffirms, doesn't he, his covenant promises, his covenant love. And the wonderful thing is that if God's promise wasn't enough, well, Abraham, I'm going to give you another thing. I'm going to back up my promise with an oath. By myself I have sworn. Before you just had a promise. Well, now I'm going to back up that promise with an oath. So that, in the words of the writer of the Hebrews, by two immutable things, two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. God doesn't break his promises. God will never break his oath. God guarantees the blessing. The blessing upon Abraham. The blessing upon his descendants. The blessing upon the world. Which, of course, will find fulfillment ultimately in Christ himself. And flowing out from Christ, a renewed, restored universe in which the people of God will dwell with their God forever and ever. You see, the reward doesn't just sort of balance the test, does it? It's not sort of measure for measure. The reward, what he promises to Abraham, is immeasurably greater than the test. Abraham gives everything to God. And God says, I promise you, Abraham. And I back that up with an oath. I promise to give everything to you. And to all who will share your faith, Abraham. And Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, much more briefly now, let's apply these things. What's the lesson? So what did we say last week? We said lots of things last week, didn't we? But one of the things we said is that our hearts are like a factory, churning out idols. They don't churn out widgets. They churn out idols. There's a lot of motion and steam and energy and thought, and they're constantly stamping out idols 24/7. And what do? We turn good things into ultimate things. We take God's gifts and we place them where God should be. His gifts take the place of him in our hearts. We worship the created rather than the creator. Christian friends, idolatry. And therefore, our Isaacs can take the place of God. What else did we say last week? We said there's only one thing that spoils our communion with Jesus. There's only one thing that destroys our walk with God. And that's sin. So our Isaacs can ruin our walk with God. Our Isaacs can take the place of God, and they can ruin our walk with God. That's why God, who loves Abraham, has to know who has his heart. Do I have your heart, Abraham? Or is it Isaac? Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And on that day, did Abraham lose Isaac? No, he lost the idol that was in his heart. Did he sacrifice Isaac? No, he sacrificed the idol that was in his heart. And now the Lord reigned without a rival. And now it was safe for Abraham to love his son. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So, Christian friends, it comes down to this, isn't it? Who has my heart? What's in my heart today? Who sits upon the throne? Never mind a week's notice, where you can spend lots of time praying and reading the Bible and preparing yourself, thinking, I'm ready for the test now, whatever it might be. What if God tested me today? What if it was sudden, unexpected? What if it was incomprehensible? You can't believe that Jesus would do this. The God who's done this to me seems to be a stranger. Painful obedience. Uphill obedience. What if God says today, give me your Isaac? And it has to be at your hand. Oh, says God, I can take that idol away. I can take it away at any time, any moment. But I want you to sacrifice your idol, your Isaac, to me. Christian men, who has your heart? Is it a divided heart? Is it a heart that pulls in two directions, your Isaac and God? We sing, don't we? Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. But do we? Have you an Isaac to sacrifice today? A something, a someone, so loved, so cherished, that it's taking the place of God. And the danger is that it sits upon the throne of your heart. Will you bring it to the Lord? I let it go. By my own hand, I give it to you. By my own hand, I sacrifice it to you. By my own hand, I worship you alone. I deny self. I take up my cross. And you alone are to reign in my heart without a rival. Christian friend, maybe it is actually an Isaac. Maybe it's a favorite child, a much loved child. It's a child upon whom your hopes are resting. Maybe it's a dream. It's a dream you've been nursing for years and years, and you've nurtured it, and it's a dream upon which your hopes are resting. And it's grown up to take the place of God. Maybe it's a dream of marriage. Maybe it's a dream of children, of success, of influence, of something, a name for yourself. Maybe it's a something. Maybe it's a possession that you have. Maybe it's a hobby you have. Maybe it's a sport you have. And you look at it and you say, well, it's mine. Maybe it's just you. Maybe you're the Isaac. You've made an idol of yourself. You've made yourself the center of your thought life. You've made yourself the center of your plans. You worship yourself. It's all about I, me, mine. And God says this morning, take it. And by your own hand, sacrifice it to me. Will you hand over to me your Isaac this morning, he says. Does Christ reign without a rival? Well, maybe you listen to this and you're thinking, objection. It's not safe to hand it over to the Lord. If I hand it over to the Lord might take it away. Well, he might. But it's safer with him than with you. The law can take it away any time. We can dote on someone. They can become an idol in our heart. Well, God can take them away any time, can't he? That loved one is really only ever safe in his keeping. And did the Lord take Isaac away? What he took away was the idol in Abraham's heart. That was what was taken away. And Isaac was given back, and it was now safe to have Isaac. It was safe to love Isaac, because God was ruling in Abraham's heart. Objection. What do I get in return? Verse 8. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." God didn't provide a lamb, did he? He provided a ram. The Lamb of God was yet to come. And one day another father and son went together up a hill called Calvary. And that son carried a load of wood on his back, a cross. And it was in that place of sacrifice that a loving father put to grief his beloved son. If Isaac was spared, God didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Christian friend, whatever the demonstration of my love to God in giving him my Isaac, it is nothing compared to the demonstration of his love for us in giving to us his only begotten, dearly beloved son. And he gave him to the death of the cross. He gave himself. So what do I get in return? I get the Lord, don't I? I see the wonder of his provision for a sinner like me. The Lord will provide. And it's in that place where I sacrifice all to his blood, that the Lord comes to meet with me. In the mount of the Lord, he may be seen. Do you see, what do I get in return when I give him my Isaac? I get to see Jesus. Emptied of everything, I'm filled with Christ. I sacrifice an idol so that I may enjoy the real, the true, the living God. Christian friends, we can sit wondering, should I? Maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. And we wrestle, we struggle over our Isaacs. And we live at a poor, dying rate, living off crumbs. What if I was to put my Isaac on the altar and say, "Lord, everything is yours. My heart is yours. Everything. I won't even withhold my Isaac from you." It's almost a shortcut to heaven, because it's in that place that God comes to meet with me, and he is seen and he is known. We've had a week of prayer, haven't we? That's been grand, hasn't it? It's been wonderful. Come to those prayer rooms and see the prayer room filled, full. We've run out of seats. Praise the Lord. And God was with us. But let's go on. Let's give him our Isaacs. Let's give him that which rivals his reign in our hearts. Let's give away every rival to Jesus. And Christian friends, let's do it today. Does Christ have all my heart? There's no harshness in the command, is there? Maybe you've never really felt it. Maybe you feel all this is like sort of some sort of threat. You've never really seen it. And you're settling for a counterfeit love. When you could have him, all you can see is your Isaac. All you can see is what you're losing. And you can't see the Lord. You can't see what you're gaining. And you're loving an idol. And you're putting your hopes on something which is less than him. And he gave you that in the first place. You're loving an idol when you might have Christ, when you might have fellowship with him, when you might enjoy him, when you might have possession of all your heart, and you might enjoy and know an ever-growing, deepening passion and delight in him. This is the paradox of the Christian life, isn't it? The way up is the way down. To be low is to be high. The broken heart is the healed heart. It's the contrite spirit that's the rejoicing spirit that knows the joy of the Lord. It's the repenting soul that's the victorious soul. To have nothing, to let go of my Isaac, is to possess everything. To give up my Isaac is to possess Christ himself. So Christian men, do you want to see Jesus? And come to the place of sacrifice. Come to the place of meeting. Come to the place where God is seen. Come to the cross. Give up what you cannot keep. To gain what you cannot lose. Sell everything to possess the pearl of great price. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And live, Christian friend, as a true child of Abraham.